It is good to see everyone here again today, this morning. I do hope everyone is doing well and staying healthy. As Terry mentioned with the announcements, for all of you mothers here in attendance, happy Mother's Day. I do not think any of us could ever do justice in offering thanks for all that our mothers have done for us in our lives. If you received the bulletin email, I mentioned some of these things in the article, but mothers are really irreplaceable. Men, we can do a lot of things. We are charged with doing a lot of things, but we are not moms, and we could not be moms, and I don't dare any of us try to be one. We couldn't do it. We could not even imagine trying to fill the role that women and as we're looking at and considering mothers, we cannot fill that special role that, surprisingly, many seem to devalue or don't even acknowledge at all the significance of how special it is. It is often a contention from those outside of the church that fundamental Bible-believing Christians are demeaning towards or outright oppressive towards women. And they see men in positions of leadership, elders and deacons, and they see it as a slight against women. But that is not the case at all. We simply can't get around the divinely ordained order of things that God has given us. Men are to lead the church. We saw that in our study a couple months back with our study of the eldership in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, right? Men are given the divinely given directive from God to lead the church. Men are also to lead the family. We know that from Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your husbands, or submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let also wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, right? There's no getting around the biblical truth that men are to lead both the church as well as the family, right? The husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. But that does not mean that women have absolutely no role to play. That doesn't mean that we don't love and cherish our wives, women in general, and as we're considering today, mothers in general, for the great role that they play in our lives. The other day I saw a conversation occurring online. One individual was suggesting that parents play a very minimal role in the ultimate development of their children. He was suggesting the influence that they have on their children is incredibly small. And I was kind of surprised by that. I completely disagreed with that. Even in the case that someone has parents who are perhaps hardly involved in their life, or hardly around, or not involved at all, right? Yes, we have our own free will. We all have our own distinct minds. We will make our own decisions and go down whatever path in life we choose, but the paths we take are going to be greatly influenced based upon our upbringing, be it because of the influence of our parents or the lack of influence of our parents. Perhaps you had good influences and that forms you throughout your life and you become a person based on the way you were raised, or perhaps you had bad influences in your life and you had no influence from your parents and you end up who you are in life because of that lack of influence. So parents have a huge part in developing their children. And parents, more often than not, in particular the mothers, will spend a great deal of time with their children. Mothers will spend a great deal of time with their children. And during all of that time spent with them, they will play an integral role in the development of their children. And this is an area where women, where mothers truly shine in the development of the children, or in the home in general. In the nurture and care for the family. I would probably catch flack for saying that, making a statement that, yeah, women do great in the home. It's true, though. It is a biblical truth. Yes, we are equal in the eyes of God. We will equally stand before God But we have very different roles, men and women do. Strengths and weaknesses alike, and there's nothing wrong with that. And again, one area where women shine is in the home, is as mothers, in the nurture and care of the family and the home. This is not to say they can't excel outside of the home as well, but they can care for the home in a way that no man ever could. Consider 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Right, notice the responsibility that Paul would give here, that he would place upon mothers. And, he speaks of these two young widows in regards to young widows here, but he urges them to do what? To marry, to have children, to become mothers, and then to manage the house, manage the home. Some translations even say rule the household. And so that's a strong charge. That's a strong directive. And that's not to say, it's not to say that women have no place or role or importance. In fact, in the home, women are charged with great responsibility and authority within the home. Now, that's not to suggest that women's authority oversteps the charge of men to be heads of the wives and to men's charge to lead. As we saw in Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife, and that is still the case, but a husband would also be foolish to hinder his wife in her responsibility over the home or to the home. It would be incredibly foolish. Men, I am sure you all know it just as well as I do that, again, women have a way with the home. They have a way for caring for the home, for keeping the home. And I know that Caitlin and I, once our child is born, I know that my wife will likewise, as a mother, have a way with our child, a way that I could never replace. And I would never want to try and replace that. I just don't have the same capacity for it as she does. And we see this charge here in Timothy that women have a responsibility, mothers have a responsibility to the home, but we also get to see throughout Scripture some illustrations, biblical examples, biblical imagery of the understood greatness of mothers, the special care and role that they have. And it might be in a way that we might not truly think about it very often, but it's ways that we certainly understand. And when we think of, and I'll throw this out there so it'll help tie it together. When we think of moms, maybe your mom in particular, or moms in general, mothers in general, and what are some things that might come to your mind? Some qualities of mothers in general. We already saw that they have a great responsibility in the home, but when we think of moms, what are some qualities that we might think of? Perhaps the love that they have for their children, the care that they have, the concern that they have, perhaps the comfort that they provide, the protection even that they offer. And the Bible even uses some of these ideas to display the concern and care that God has, God and Christ have for his people. Illustrations, imageries, drawing upon the imagery of a mother and her children. For example, in Matthew chapter 23, we find Jesus lamenting for Jerusalem. We find Jesus lamenting for Jerusalem for their unwillingness to come to him, their lack of willingness to obey God. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37 says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And this kind of imagery, this is the kind of imagery I want us to consider here. Jesus says he wanted to gather the people together to him like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Well, what does that mean? We all understand what he's saying there. Why do we understand what he's saying there? Because we all understand that a mother hen is going to be incredibly protective of her chicks. She is going to bring them in under her wings. She's going to protect them, to run off any threat that may approach, threats that are far bigger than her. She's going to care for them and defend them. And this is, we understand that because this is a quality that we see in the world. This is a quality that we also know is true of women and their children. Mothers are incredibly protective of their children. This extends far beyond when When they're babies or toddlers, mothers are going to be protective of their young for life. And you could even say that extends beyond the generational gap, because mothers will, if all goes well, mothers will become grandmothers. And then those grandmothers are going to be protective of their grandbabies. Likewise. And think about that idea. Think about the imagery Jesus is using there, about this hen, mother hen, protecting her chicks. He could have used any number of ideas, any number of imageries, illustrations to depict his desire to draw the people to him, his desire to draw and protect them, to be there for them. But he uses this imagery of a mother hen with her chicks because it is a powerful image. It is a powerful image that everybody's going to understand. And it is the same imagery, this idea, a mother with her children is used a number of times in relation to God with his concern and love for his children. We see this idea, this mother hen and her chicks, this protective nature of mothers displayed in that illustration, but also consider the loving and giving nature of mothers. Look at what Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we get to see the care and concern that Paul is saying he has for his brethren there in Thessalonica, and his efforts and laboring for them or with them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, he says, But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. And notice how Paul uses this imagery of a mother with her children to describe the way he interacted with the brethren here. They didn't come seeking glory. They didn't come in to receive the praise of men or to be pleasing to men. They didn't come in, likewise, heavy-handed, throwing around their weight, their position of authority as an apostle, even though he very well could have and would have been right in doing so. Instead, notice how he words it in verse 7. They approached using this imagery he uses to convey this idea. They approached in a gentle manner. He said, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Again, an illustration, an image that is used that we can all understand. And the imagery doesn't stop there. Look at the way he words verse 8 and following. He says, he follows up this idea of a nursing mother cherishing her own children with the way that he dealt with the Thessalonica, those in Thessalonica. He says, they came in affectionately, happy to serve. They labored, happy to proclaim to them the gospel of Christ. So they gave of themselves in their labor. They freely gave of themselves, willingly, laboriously. Verse 9, they labored and toiled night and day so that they wouldn't be a burden on those Christians there in Thessalonica. And so, not only do we get here to see the primary purpose of what he is speaking here to them, declaring to them, the mindset that he had when he came in and labored with them, the efforts he took and the extent of how he interacted with them, we get to see that in at the forefront. But we also get to see on the underside of that, the imagery he uses, an imagery that, again, we can all understand. That's the whole purpose of him using it, because everybody will understand the illustration he is using. So we get to see not only how he interacts and how we should have a desire to labor as well, right? We need to toil night and day, labor willingly, give of ourselves, not be a burden on others in our efforts. But we also get to see a good depiction of how mothers truly are based on that illustration, right? They cherish their children. They continually give of themselves because they love their children. They give. They labor night and day for their children. As mothers, they have such a great role and responsibility in the care and love and upbringing of their children. And this, as mentioned earlier in the lesson, this can and will have far-reaching implications in the lives of those children. Far-reaching implications. That is why it is of the utmost importance that the time that is spent with children, with your children, with your grandchildren, is fruitful. Not just in physical protection of them, not just in physically providing for them and caring for them. Yes, those things are absolutely important and necessary, but also of even greater importance is through your life, through your wisdom, through your teaching, that you deliver to them the Word of God, that you raise them up in the Word of God. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 44 and 45, we see yet another illustration using this imagery of mothers to convey another point. Ezekiel 16, we have the wickedness of Jerusalem at the current time, the wickedness of the people of Israel, and it's an interesting phrase. Ezekiel 16, verse 44. He says, "Indeed, every one of you, indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children, and you are your sister, and you are the sister of your sisters who loathe their husband and children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite." What is being stated here is Israel has become so corrupt, they have become so removed from God that it is as though they are the literal offspring of the people of the land. It's as though their mother is a Hittite and their father is an Amorite, right? They are so far removed that they have become just like the people of the land. And so he says, you're like your mother. And as such, he says, like mother, like daughter. Why is that a proverb that he is saying? Why does he say, everyone's going to use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter? Why is he saying that? Because that's often a true statement, isn't it? Like mother, like daughter. We understand that children are going to often end up being a lot like their parents. And that would again speak to that idea, that understanding that mothers have a great influence on the lives of their children. And this is something that cannot be afforded to be squandered. Look at what Proverbs 6 would say regarding the importance of imparting upon children godly instruction. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 20. Here in Proverbs 6, speaking first of all to both fathers and mothers. Proverbs 6, verse 20, "My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproof of instruction are the way of life." Children growing up in godly households are incredibly blessed. Children growing up, we know they are to obey their parents. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." When parents provide good godly instruction to their children, it is good and right for their children to obey them, to follow them. Even if the parents are not Christians, even if the parents are ungodly individuals, you still must respect them and honor them. Obviously, if you are to do as God says above them, you are to obey God, but you are to still honor, revere them, and respect them. And when we consider Proverbs 6 here, this instruction from, first he says godly fathers, but also from godly mothers, it is something that is to be cherished, something that is to be bound in the heart continually, to have around your neck, to take with you throughout life. To have parents And as we're considering here this morning, having godly parents, godly mothers who advise in the Word of God is an incredible blessing. It is something that will remain with you the rest of your life. You know, we often speak of, and rightfully so, we often speak of the shortcomings of of our, the secular world in our country, the secular education that children receive in the school systems, the teachings they receive, the influences they receive while there. There's a lot of good that comes from them, but there's also a lot of bad that comes from them as well. And we likewise rightfully proclaim the importance of good godly leadership, good godly parents in the home, because it is first and foremost the responsibility of parents, before anybody else, it is responsibility of parents in raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 would declare, giving charges to fathers, raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But we also, when we think about raising the children in the home, we also often consider Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6:6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We quote this. We quote these things. We look into these things to display the great importance of parents instilling godly wisdom, the Word of God, in their children at any opportunity that they have. Anytime throughout the day, when you wake up, when you're going to bed, when you're sitting down, when you're rising, when you're walking, at any point, instilling and imparting upon your children the Word of God. This is a responsibility that both parents have. Yes, the husband, the father, the head of the household, is to lead his families in the way of God. In the ways of God, right? Raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We understand that. We understand he is the head of the wife. But the wife, the mother, will also have times of opportunities to influence, to display the Word of God in their lives and to teach their children. Again, that's by no means suggesting that it is to be done at the neglect of the father doing so likewise. But who is more often going to be the one spending a great deal of time with the young children? It's going to be the mother who's going to spend a lot of time with the children. Much of the day, much of the month, much of the years. Probably the mother. And this is a great opportunity that it cannot be overlooked. Again, speaking of mothers, but you can extend that to grandmothers as well, right? Grandmothers love spending time with their grandbabies. It is a great opportunity to raise them up, to influence them, to teach them, to be an example to them. And we see in verses, this is what was used in the bulletin, verses we're all very familiar with in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the results that can come from the great influence of strong, godly women. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank God, Paul would say of Timothy, I thank God who I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I persuade it is in you also. Mothers, When you have time with your children, do not squander it. Do not squander that time and that opportunity. Grandmothers, when you have time with your grandchildren, don't waste it. Don't waste that opportunity. Use your time, use your nurturing, your caring, your protective nature to profess godliness in your life so that they can see it. Use the opportunities that you have to instill the Word of God in your children and in your grandchildren while you have the opportunity to do so. Those of you who are not mothers yet, but could potentially be one in the future, you know, when the time comes, know that it's not just up to your husband to instill godliness in your children. You have a great responsibility as well, not just to care for the physical needs of your children and protect their physical need and nurture them physically, but spiritually you have to be there for them as well and raise them up as well. Again, men, that doesn't leave you off the hook, as we very clearly saw and very clearly know. And I'm sure we will address this more later. As Terry mentioned, Father's Day is a thing too. So maybe we'll talk about the look at the men a little bit more there. But you are still the heads of your wife, head of your wife. You still have the responsibility to lead your family, to lead your wife, to lead your children, and to help your wife be equipped so that she can help the children, so that she can be that godly influence she needs to be for your children and your grandchildren and future generations. And so, as we get ready to leave here this morning, women, do not ever let the world convince you that you have no role or that you have no responsibilities or that you're being pushed aside or oppressed or anything like that, because you have great responsibilities and great capabilities that men could never replace. And so if you were here this morning and you've never had that godly influence in your life, you didn't have a godly mother, and you have not yet obeyed the gospel, and you've never had anyone teach you the gospel to be there for you, and you've not opened the Word of God yourself, and you don't know what it means to be a Christian or to how to be a Christian, and you're looking into, and you'd love to look into these things more so that you can have that hope of eternal life someday and also be an influence, be a godly influence yourself to your loved ones so that they can likewise have that hope someday of eternal life. We would love to study the Word of God with you so that you can come to the knowledge of God's Word and understand what must be done in order to be saved. To begin with, you have to, there are a few things you have to do in order to be right with God, in order to draw near to Him. You have to hear the Word of God, as Romans 10 and verse 17 says. It says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We cannot have a faith in God if we do not hear the Word of God. And so we must, the only way we can learn about God and what He desires of us in this life and drawing near to Him is through His Word. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24 tells us that we will die in our sins if we do not believe that Christ is who He says He is, right? Therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There's no getting around that. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We also have to make some changes in our lives. We cannot continue in the sins that we live in and expect to be able to draw near to God. We have to come out of those. That is repentance. We must come out of those sins and be right with God. Acts 17 and verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We have to confess Christ before men. We cannot be ashamed of Him. We must confess Him not just once. We will do that when someone is baptized, but it's not just saying it at one time when you're baptized. It is throughout our lives. We must be willing to and actively profess Christ in our lives. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us that if we confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we do have to be baptized into Christ. We have to be immersed into Christ. That's where we come into contact with the blood. That's where we gain the benefits of the sacrifice that He made on the cross. That's how we get into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are. Mark 16 and verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. After this, we have to continue to be faithful until death, whenever that may be it a short life, be it a long life. We have to continue to remain faithful throughout this life, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 tells us. If you've already obeyed the gospel and you've neglected your responsibilities, now is the time to start making things right. Now is the time to start being that influence that you need to be on your children, on your grandchildren, or on your great-grandchildren. There's no time to waste, and now is the time to make things right. If you need the prayers of the congregation for strength, for support, for encouragement through this difficult time, or if you have any need at all, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.